this sermon this morning. And it's been a little broken up, so I want to kind of review just a little bit so that we're at least on the same page, because normally I like to have my sermon series is kind of like logically ordered, but this is such a weird time of year. Like, next week is Father's Day, right? So it's going to be like another break in it. And so if you remember back, all right, weeks ago, before the circles, and before, oh, there was something else in between there somewhere, but I started talking about worship, all right? And we were talking about the four branches of KCC, and you've got that picture of the tree, remember that? With these different branches, like a live oak will have, that form a big canopy, right? And one of those branches is worship, all right? And there's a few things I mentioned there. Well, one is worship, one branch is hospitality, one is discipleship, and one is restoration, all right? And hospitality will be the last one that we do. So a few things I said about that. One is that one of the things that makes this important, or maybe the thing that makes this gathering right now important and really special, is that there's something, God shows up in a unique way when we gather together in His name. There is something here that happens together as a church family that doesn't happen when you're by yourself. You ever notice that? I mean, your private prayer time is important. I'm not saying it's not important at all. But it's different. I mean, even just prayer, take prayer by it as one element of church life. Praying by yourself is one thing. Praying with the body is another thing. It's a whole different experience. There's something about praying with other people in community where your prayer is flowing from somebody else's prayer. That's a wild thing, isn't it? I mean, it's not just you. You're listening and going, oh, wow, God's really speaking to that person. And you pick up something they prayed and you pray over here. And it's totally different than praying by yourself where you're not having to, your prayer's not bouncing off of other people. It's just you and God. And so there's something special, I think, that happens here when we gather together that is unique. And that's one of the reasons why we need to really take this time seriously. So there's no sacred space, no sacred time, no sacred race of people. We talked about all those things because of Jesus. All of time is sacred. All spaces are sacred. What makes this special is not the building, right? It's not the pastor, right? I'm no more sacred than you are. I have no more ability to hear from God than you do, right? So in that sense, we're all the same. So there's nothing sacred about the time or the day of the week, even though we meet on Sunday and that's a tradition, but that is not what makes this special, right? What makes this special is you and me gathered around the name of Jesus to worship and glorify Him, all right? That's what makes this special. It's easy to lose that, by the way. If we are not constantly reminded that it's not the day of the week or the time or the building or the color of the walls or the comfort of the seats or the sound of the music, or even the quality of the music or the quality of the preaching, it's us gathered together that makes this amazing, all right? And so we also talk about there's really two primary goals for this time. One is worshiping God together as one body. We just mentioned that it's about corporate worship. I'm not sure I like that term very much, because corporate kind of has a kind of cold connotation to it. It's gathered worship, us gathered together, all right? So it's not about just about your individual experience with God, right? It's about us experiencing God together. There's a difference. There's a subtle difference, but there is a difference. the other goal is mutual edification, right? We're here to not just worship God. That's a big part of it, obviously, but also to edify each other, right? So we all bring something, gifts and experiences, right, to the group, and we put them into the pot to edify one another, to encourage one another, to be encouraged, right? That's part of why we're here too. And all this is done in a way that's saturated with true hospitality, which we're going to talk about a little later about what hospitality is. And we want to find a balance between spirit-led innovation and a generational continuity. I talked briefly about, I think there needs to be, from one generation to the next, there needs to be some common ground. And I think historically there's a tendency in every generation, going all the way back to the beginning, has been this tendency to want to say, I can do it on my own, right? And you old people, get out of the way. Here comes fresh blood, right? And there's this kind of arrogance in youth, isn't there? I mean, I just think 10 years ago. I mean, you just go back 10 years in your own life and you can see these like ghastly mistakes and attitudes that you had that in just 10 years' time you grow out of, and you look back and go, did I really say that? Did I really do that? Hopefully no one else remembers that I said that. I did that, right? And I'm sure everyone does remember that you did that. And so there really is this thing that we want to avoid, which is we want to be able to look back at where we come from and really honor it and say there's a foundation that we've received that is deeply valuable, eternally significant. And I love when Alan does his history of the church thing in our KCC 101 class, because it always reminds me personally, and I've been in a billion of those things. I've heard him do the same presentation over and over and over again, but it always warms my heart because it reminds me of where we come from. That we come from somewhere significant. And in the charismatic world, there tends to be, I think, a kind of like a desire, especially right now, there's this desire to kind of throw all that stuff away because all that stuff was weird and goofy and some of it was weird and goofy, but not all of it. That there are things in the foundation of this church that are really important that we need to hold on to. And at the same time, be innovators, right? Because God moves. He's on the move, right? And he has got an agenda and a direction, and he's always moving and going, come on, let's go. There's something over here we got to do, and stop sitting around in something else. Go, right? And so there's, just like right now in the worship, there's a transition. That's God on the move, y'all. It's not just circumstances. It's God going, okay, let's do this. And you're going, okay, well, let's do that, right? And so there's this tension, isn't there, between doing things in a way that say, well, you know, let's not reinvent the wheel, right? Let's just do things. If it works, let's do it. And at the same time, being innovators and being creative and listening to the Holy Spirit, because that's one of our values, right? That goes back to the old days of in every moment, especially when you gather together, you're listening. What's God saying? What's God saying? That's one, when you meet my dad, if you haven't met my dad yet, that's the perennial question. What's God saying? Hey, brother, what's God saying? Right? And that's part of who we are. It's this constant question of, well, we planned it this way, but what's God saying right now? Right? Is God moving this way or is he moving that way? And if he's moving that way, let's go that way, even if we planned on going this way, right? And there's this constant kind of, so there's a tension there, isn't there? You see that? There's a tension. And I think that's good. I think we should live right there in that tension. And we never quite get it right. We don't. I mean, sometimes we're too scared or we're a little slow to hear, right? There have been Sundays where I got to the end of the meeting, I was like, maybe what I was thinking at the beginning was from God, and I just didn't do it, right? That's okay. There's a tension there. It's just important, I think, for us as a church to live in. There are a few things that are, I would say, kind of non-negotiable things, like the sacraments, communion and baptism, preaching, prayer, the Bible, singing together. Those are all things that we always do. But what about the things that make us us, that make us unique and make this time unique? I came up with a few things. You could probably come up with more. I don't know what I'm confused by this paper. I forgot to charge my iPad last night, and I don't even know what to do. I tried to swipe the paper, and it didn't respond. So pardon my sudden, change of pace there. All right. So some things that I think, as I've just been praying about this, there's a lot of things that we could say here, okay? This is not an exhaustive list. But what are some some things, values about us and where we come from that we should honor, okay? One is the desire to serve others, especially those in our neighborhoods and communities. This church is a serving church, if you've noticed. I mean, I don't even have to ask. I mean, people just serve. It's like a reflex. When serving is a reflex, something unique has happened. Because serving is not a natural human trait. We want to preserve ourselves, not serve others. It's a natural inclination to kind of preserve your own resources. But this church is very serving, and we need to stand on that and protect it. And y'all, I didn't start that. I am not a natural servant. I'm not. That is something that has been in the water, in the foundation of this church from the beginning. A desire to see hurting people restored. That's part of who we are. It's a reflex. When hurting people, wounded people, emotionally wounded people, they just come here because God, that's who we are. And they come here and it's like coming to a resort, a spiritual resort. I mean, and you just sit down and you go, ah. Right? That's how it feels. Nobody's going, come on, get to work. Right? It's just, and that's a place where wounded people can relax and not get pushed around and pulled on and tugged at. That's an awesome thing. A love for the word, a love for truth. Generosity that gives beyond what's comfortable. I am absolutely amazed. I mean, I wasn't here when you guys built this building, but I don't know how financially you did it. I don't even know if I would have attempted it. Maybe I would have. Maybe God would have given me faith like he did Ray and some of you guys who were here. I don't know how financially. The only way you could have pulled this off is through serious generosity of the people who were here. It's amazing. We have, like, in terms of, like, the number of giving units, a giving unit is like a household. The percentage of people that give is really, really high. It's astronomically high in this church. It makes other pastors jealous. It blows them away, and it blows me away. There's a strong family bond, I think, around the presence of Jesus here, a community sense of family here. The priesthood of every believer, every Christian, every person in this church is like a priest, right? It's not me, the priest, and you, the parishioners, who come to me to get to God. Everybody has been knighted, right? Right? Everyone is empowered to do the stuff, not just the guy who gets paid, but everybody, right? If I could pay all of you to make it all even and equal, it would be awesome, right? That's what we believe, that everybody is empowered to do what God's called them to do, and you don't have to go through me to get to God. You don't have to go through the elders to get to God, to get anointed by God to do things. We're here to serve you and enable you to do those things. Along with that, every believer is a priest to the city. Wherever you live, wherever you work, wherever you go, God sends you out there in the community, you are a priest to the city, not the church, not the organization of the church, but you. So we talk about the Samaritan's path. God's put people in your life to minister to, and you are empowered by God and by the church to go do that. The idea of authenticity, no masks, that's always hard. Being real, right? Being open, not being fake. If you're struggling, this should be a place where you can admit you're a sinner. Right? This should be a place where there's not a bunch of shame attached to weakness. But people who are weak and broken or hurting can actually be weak and broken and hurting, and nobody goes over and says, you really shouldn't act like that. Stop being such a weakling, right? There's no vibe here like that. That's a reflex for us. It just is. It's who we are. Dependence on the leading of the Holy Spirit in every moment. I talked about that already. And then freedom in worship. I don't want to talk about that for a few minutes. In the history of this church, there is a deep value in being really free in worship. Just responding. And when I mean free, what I mean, let me define that for you. I think being free in worship is being free to give an appropriate response to the presence of God. When God comes in the room, right? When the presence of God is here. And I know that's kind of a theologically awkward way to put it. All right, I know that. Because God is in the room all the time, right? But there, like I said, there's something special that happens when we gather together in his name and worship, right? So when that happens, when God's there like that, there should be a response, don't you think? I mean, imagine for a minute, I mean, this is good for your imagination. You should work your imagination like this, all right? Imagine for a minute Jesus in the flesh right now comes walking in that door. And we all know it's him. I think we would. He walked in the door. He probably wouldn't look like we imagined him he looks like, but he would walk in. And he comes walking down the aisle. He doesn't say anything. But all of a sudden, everybody realizes Jesus somehow, some way, is just standing in the middle of the room. What would be the appropriate response to that? Would it be, what time is it? What are we doing for lunch today? I mean, that wouldn't be right. And a little golf clap wouldn't quite, right? It's like, yay, Jesus. Amen. Amen, brother. Jesus is here. Right? I don't think that would be how it would go either. Right? And it wouldn't be just, I don't think. Now, bear with me. I could be wrong, but I don't think it would be a purely internal response. Do you? I don't think we would all be stoic figures with a lot of pent-up emotions inside, unexpressed. I think there would be some physicality. Something physical would happen. And it would make be different for everybody, wouldn't it? Some people might just stand there and just start weeping. I can't believe he's here. I can't believe it. Other people might just run like, I imagine Linda would climb over the chairs and hug him and like tackle him, right? I mean, I can see that. I can see her just like, you know, it's Jesus, right? Other people might fall on their face and start repenting, right? Maybe all of us would do that first, right? Other people might just start singing and dancing. Can't believe he's here, right? Everybody would have a different reaction, but I think we'd all know what was an appropriate reaction and what wouldn't be, right? Do you follow me? And see, that's what I mean by freedom in worship. I don't mean a kind of homogenous display of exuberance. I mean that everybody's responding in an appropriate way, and by appropriate, I don't mean what we think is appropriate. I mean what he would say is an appropriate response. And I have a text I want to look at as a great example of this. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, just so I'm clear, I don't think that we're as free as we ought to be. All right? Not to be Debbie Downer. I don't think we are. I think we worry entirely too much about what people think. And I think there's a couple of reasons for why we're not. Actually, I think there's several. I've been thinking about this a lot. I think we can talk all day about various reasons, but there's two I think Holy Spirit is pinpointing today. Isn't it nice that God doesn't tackle all of our problems at once? Right? He just kind of goes through one at a time. All right? And so you can get really negative, and you shouldn't. You shouldn't get negative, because God's not negative. He's absolutely excited about you and about us, and he loves our worship. All right, so just relax about that. But I do think there's a level of freedom we have not yet come to that God is pushing us towards in this season of the church. Okay? You follow me? I think one of the reasons is maybe you just don't know what to do. So I want to tell you what you can do. All right? I'll give you just talk about what the Bible says really quick before I get to 2 Samuel, all right, because that's going to be where I want to end. There's in the Bible, there's several, I think, what I might call postures of worship that you can see. Now, these are not requirements, but they are precedents. Do you understand the difference? They're not things you have to do in order to be qualified as worship, but they are things that you can look at and say, this is how people have worshiped in the Bible, and that's a place for me to start. So if you're coming from a background where you have never been in a worship service like this, either you grew up in a denominational church where raising your hand or anything like that was kind of frowned upon, and you worshiped in a different way, and then you come here and it's a little weirder, a little different, and you don't quite know what to do, or maybe you've not been in church at all and this is your first experience of church and it's even weirder to you, right? Even the idea of all people singing together might be strange to you. You're not used to that unless it's in a rock concert, right, where nobody can hear each other, right? You're not used to that. And so I want to help you a little bit, all right? So there's a few postures that you can find in worship. Everything from, I listed them out here, everything I can think of. Standing. I'm standing now. Kneeling. lying face down, eyes towards heaven, eyes down, eyes closed, clapping, woohoo, shouting, hands raised, all kinds of things like that. Notice they're physical. Now, can you worship without doing any physical? Yes, you can. All right? It's like I said, these aren't requirements, right? But there are precedents. And if you're standing there in worship going, what do I do with myself? I don't want to sit here and expect you to know. I want to tell you, all right? So this is a place for you to start. Maybe you raise your hand. Maybe that kind of freaks you out. So you go, each week you increase it by an inch, right? Well, I remember when I was a kid, and I grew up in a church like this. And even at growing up in a church like that, I was kind of freaked out by the whole worship thing. I wanted to stand there with my hands in my pockets and do nothing. And then at some point, the Holy Spirit started to kind of push me. You know that feeling where you're standing there and you're like, I need to push myself out there a little farther this week than I usually do. And I can remember doing that, okay? So I say that and we laugh, but really, I know that that's where some of you are, okay? The idea of just an inch is all I got faith for, right? And I'll do this, but this is kind of wigging me out, right? I'm not used to this, right? So I went from pocket to hand like this. That's huge for you, and that's awesome, okay? So we can't create a class system of worshipers, okay? We can't do that. You don't know where somebody's coming from. You don't know where their heart is. You don't know, all right? But these are some things you can do. Maybe raise your hand. Clap a little bit. You can do a golf clap. It's cool. I made fun of the golf clap. I'm going to go, but it's cool. Do a golf clap, you know? But off rhythm, whatever. Nobody really cares. We're all off rhythm anyway. I think you can discipline yourself. Sometimes there's a thing about worship where you just discipline yourself and say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to sing louder than I usually sing. I'm not going to mumble. I'm going to sing. Or I'm going to maybe get a little thing going with my hips. Right, something. I kind of do that sometimes. That's as much dancing as I get. You kind of get like this. I might kind of do a little shuffle. But that's as much as you get from me. Now, maybe God's pushing me to do a little more, right, than that. And so I think there's something about just saying, here's some of the things I see in the Bible of people worshiping, and I'm going to do those things. But here's what's going to happen. As you do that, you get freer. And as you get freer, the Holy Spirit begins to move you to express yourself in different ways in worship. And you might get off the list, and that's totally cool. Like I said, they're not requirements, all right? So that's one thing I want to throw out there for those of you who are kind of uninitiated, maybe a little lost. One of my favorite things about that is what I call the worship free fall, right? It's kind of a charismatic tradition of having moments in the musical part of worship where there's no words, right? And those of us who've been around a while, we enjoy the free fall, right? But if you're used to being told every moment of the worship service what to do, either by words on the screen or whatever, all of a sudden you're standing there singing along and it goes quiet and there's just music. And Jessica might say, okay, just pray or sing whatever God puts in your heart to sing. And you, free falling. You just got shoved out of the airplane, right? And if you're not used to that, if it's your first free fall, inside you're going, right? And outside you're just kind of, and you're looking like, what are they doing right now? They're all saying different things, and that person over there is praying. He's not even singing. Aren't they supposed to be singing right now? And you look around, and you don't know what's going on. But inside, you're freaking out because no one's telling you what to do. You're free-falling, all right? Now, here's what happens, right? After that first free-fall, and you realize nothing bad happened to you, right? It was actually kind of fun. The next free-fall, you're like, yeah! Free-falling! Woo! Right? Same noise, different vibe, right? And see, that's okay. It's totally all right. It's okay to be a little nervous sometimes. It's all right. Just go for it. I just made a gross noise. I should have muted the mic before I made that noise. So if you're a naturally timid kind of person or you're new to this kind of worship, why not start with the biblical things? And if not one of those things, what? This is the key point to this. I think an appropriate response to the presence of God is always going to be in some way physical, even if all it is kneeling or whatever. There's something that's going to happen that needs to, you're going to feel something in your heart that needs to be expressed, right? That's what worshiping musicians are doing, supposed to be doing, is not just playing a song, but they're playing something in their heart that God's doing in them, and they're expressing it, in their case, through an instrument, whereas the rest of us are expressing it maybe through singing, through dancing, through clapping, through kneeling, whatever it is. You follow that? All right. So, now on to 2 Samuel chapter 6. This is a pretty awesome story. And a little background on this, just to kind of give you an idea of what's happening. At this time in history, okay, there's this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. All right? And the Ark of the Covenant is where, you might say, the manifest presence of God was. All right? It's one of those odd theological things where God is everywhere, omnipresent, right? But this thing we've been talking about that happens among the people of God when God shows up and there's a special thing, right? That special thing at this time was in a box that was in the Holy of Holies that only certain people could go to, right? This is where God's presence rested on this box. It's called the Ark of the Covenant, okay? If you've seen the Indiana Jones movies, and maybe that's your only experience of what that is, it's close but different, all right? Because here we actually have an instance where they're bringing the ark and they're carrying it into the city and it stumbles a little bit, right? And it's going to tip over and God puts his hand up to steady it because he doesn't want it to fall over. And what happens to him? He's dead, right? So there's a certain amount of truth to the, you know, melting faces thing, all right? God is holy, right? But this is, at this time, this is where God's presence is, and it's been gone. The Philistines have had it. It's been out of the city, and they've been trying to get it back. And finally, now imagine what this would be like for a minute, all right, to just get an idea. Imagine if, for example, I'm trying to, you know, a New Testament modern-day equivalent of the Ark of the Covenant being gone might be, imagine sitting down to pray and knowing you're not going to feel the presence of God when you pray. Imagine coming here to worship and worshiping out because you're disciplined and you're Christians, but knowing that you're not going to feel that thing that you normally feel when you gather with the people of God to worship. You're not going to feel the presence of God the way you felt it. Imagine the despair you would eventually feel over that. And how hard it would be to be a Christian and to continue serving God when you didn't have that. That thing that fills you up when you gather and sends you out and you feel full and refreshed, like you've met with God, right? And you've prayed together and it's been awesome, and you go home and you feel that. You wouldn't feel that. And so God had been, the presence and the blessing of God, his favor had been taken away. And here we are, and David and his army has recovered the ark, and they're bringing it back into the city for the first time. Imagine what that, how awesome that would have been. The party you would have had, all right? So let's read what happens. Where should we start? Start in verse 12. This is 2 Samuel 6. If you don't know what 2 Samuel is, it's right after 1 Samuel, all right? And there is no 3 Samuel, so you're lost there, all right? Verse 12, and it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. That's worship, all right? That's how they worship. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David, now a linen, this was interesting. An ephod was sort of a vest kind of a deal that went down here and down the back, over the shoulder, bare on the side. This is not, he had stripped down. Okay? He wasn't quite naked, but he was pretty close. You might say he was in his skivvies. David was so excited about God's presence coming back to the city that he loved, that he was king over. He was so overjoyed stripped down and he starts twirling around and dancing in front of everybody. This is the king. This is the guy who's supposed to be covered in these kingly robes, regal, full of authority and rule and honor, right? Presentable, right? Always saying the right thing in the right way at the right time. And here he is. He's so overjoyed. He can't contain it. And the only appropriate response he can think of, you following that? The only appropriate response he can think of is to go nuts. He just goes wild. Completely out of turn. Completely inappropriate. Breaking all the rules. I mean, we would all have been going, what in the world has happened? Ben's going nuts. Don't do it, right? This is not a precedent, all right? I'm kidding. So this is what's happening in King David. All right, let's read on and see what happens. And verse 14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. It's a party. With David at the front, twirling and spinning, and people going, some people probably going, what? Other people going nuts with him, right? Verse 16, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, also the wife of David, all right, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she, what? Despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. They had a party. God had returned. The presence of God has come back among his people. He's back. He's home. Let's have a party. Then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and says, and Michal despises David in her heart. She sees him dancing like this. He blesses the city of Israel. He comes home to bless his house. And as he's walking up to the front door, she comes out to meet him in the front yard, right? And she says, how the king of Israel honored himself today. It's laced with sarcasm, isn't it? Uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. Just like a viper, just spitting sarcasm and cynicism at him. Hatred. She despised him in her heart. And David said to Michal, David's a hothead, all right? He is. It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel. More can the people of the Lord, and I will make merry before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this. And I will be abased in your eyes, but by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held and honor. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Your translation for contemptible there might be undignified. I will be even more. You haven't even seen undignified yet. I mean, what's left? There's only one article of clothing to remove at this point, right? Before we're just down to the birthday suit, all right? And he goes, You want to see undignified woman? I'll show you undignified. I'm gonna what's his point? His point is I'm doing this for God. I was dancing for Jesus, not for you. It had nothing to do with you. Who are you to be offended at my display of joy before God? He's a hothead now. I mean, maybe you shouldn't have gotten so upset. Maybe he should have. I don't know. It's interesting though that following this, there's that short phrase at the end of that paragraph that says, "And the call was." Never had a child. She was barren for the rest of her life. And I don't know if that's because God cursed her or if it was because David wouldn't go near her. No, we don't know. There's no explanation. But either way, there were repercussions to that, weren't there? Now, I think all of us, including myself, get bitten by that McCall thing. Don't we? We're either the one saying it, despising others in our heart, or we've been on the other end where we've received it from other people. Maybe with a word, maybe with a glance, maybe with just an attitude or a little sideways statement on the way out of the parking lot on Sunday morning. We've all received it, we've all heard it come our way, and we've all given it. Even if it was just in our heart, where you go, man, that's undignified. Why is that person crying like that? Shouldn't they be more, can't they just kind of hold that in? That's a little awkward. I mean, when people start, David's dancing like that, that's awkward. I mean, I can't think of much more awkward than that, right? Than this guy just kind of losing control of himself when he's supposed to have control, when he's supposed to be dignified. He's the king of all things. And I really believe, and I've done it in my heart, where I've thought, that person needs to be a little more dignified. Or the whole, just stare at the floor and maybe it'll stop. Is it over yet? Have they stopped? Oh, they haven't stopped. You guys remember, this hit me really hard several weeks ago, and she's not here, so I'm gonna say it, because I don't want to embarrass her. Joyce in the wheelchair. There was a moment during worship where Jessica was singing a cappella, and there was no music for a long time. It's like a little medley of worship songs. And Joyce was over here when there was an aisle over here, and she was spinning around in her chair, trying to dance, and wailing, weeping at the top of her lungs. This sort of half joy, half sadness wail coming out of her, crying. And she's trying to spin around in her chair and dance in the wheelchair because she can't get out of her wheelchair. Now, see, that's undignified. And there was this interesting thing that happened in the room during that worship time. It was awkward and it was awesome all at the same time. Nobody knew what to do. Nobody knew what to say. Nobody knew where to go. We just sort of stood there and worshiped God. And it was awesome. And I thought to myself, that's David. That's the heart of David. She, maybe more than any of us in the room right now, is exhibiting the heart of David. What is an appropriate response to the presence of God in the room? Is it what I'm doing, standing here like this, with my mind wandering around? Or is it what she's doing over there, awkwardly, loudly, disturbing us? You see what I'm saying? This is the battle we fight every time we gather together. You fight it in your own heart. I think sometimes we're McHale to ourselves, aren't we? Or McCall to ourselves. Right? Don't do that, Cotton. I know you're feeling some. I mean, almost every time I worship, I have this moment. I'm just going to be real with you, all right? Authenticity, right? I have this moment where I'm singing. I'll sing a line in a song that Jessica's picked out. Because she prays over these songs, and every song she picks, she thinks God is saying this to you, all right? And so I'm singing this song, and I'll sing a line, and it'll hit me down here somewhere in my gut, right, on an emotional level. And I'll feel, and this thing happens in my throat where this emotion comes up where I feel like my head's going to pop off, right? And it interrupts, I can't even sing the rest of the words because I'm overcome with emotion, and I have a choice in that moment. Do I go, whoa, no, we're not doing that. People are watching. Or do I just let it out? And almost always, I McHale that thing. I go, mm-mm, that's undignified. Because if I let that cat out of the bag, that's going to be hard to get it back in. Right? I mean, I put cats in bags all the time. And you've ever just, like, in a sack, and you're trying to, like, get it to be quiet, and I can't keep going down that road, but I don't like cats, all right? And I have one, so I like to pick on it, all right? I don't know where that phrase came out of, but I can tell you, taking a cat out of a bag is easier than putting it in. All right? And so, you see, you let that thing out, and who knows what will happen. You might get a little bit out of control, and it might be hard to kind of slow the train down, right? I'm going to get emotional. People are going to look at me and think I'm undignified, right? We do it to ourselves and we do it to each other. And honestly, I think we need to repent. I think we need to repent this morning. I think we need to continually repent of that McCall thing, right? And I think there are moments in a church's life, in a body's life, where they have to decide. I'm prophesying to you, all right? When the Holy Spirit comes and something interesting and new and fresh begins to happen, and the body has to decide. I cannot decide for you. I can lead you, but I can't decide. You decide as a group. Are we going to be McCall or are we going to be like David? Are we going to be free or are we going to be worried about dignity and presentableness? Because I think there will. I've been in enough churches, in enough worship services to tell you from experience there are always moments like that. And not one person gets to decide. It is a collective thing. And so I think it begins, honestly, with us saying, God, okay, I want to repent of that. God, I don't want to be that. I don't want to have that. I don't want to despise freedom in my heart. And I'm going to not worry about all the questions that come up about, well, you know, it's going to be bedlam. It's going to be chaos. It's going to be, people are going to do weird things. Or people are going to do something that offends me. Or people are going to literally step on my toes, right? Or poke me with a flag. Or something's going to happen, right? I'm going to get skewered. Or somebody's going to do something weird. And it's going to shut me down, or I'm not going to. And we use that honestly as an excuse. That's what McCall sounds like. It's not that those aren't real questions in a kind of theoretical sense, but those are the kind of things McCall says, aren't they? David, people are going to lose respect for you. How do you expect to lead a church and act like that? How do you expect to lead a people and act like that, David? I'm concerned for you. I'm worried. I'm thinking about you. I'm saying this for you, David. I'm not saying this for me. If you continue acting like this, people won't follow you. You see, it sounds so sensible. So I'm personally convicted by this. I don't know if you are or not. And I have been for a while. Okay, so if I'm the only one, that's totally okay. If this is all about me, that's okay with me. All right, but I don't think it is. I think we're coming into a time where God is deepening our worship. And if we don't settle this, each one of us in our hearts, this issue, then we won't go there. We'll stand on the outside edge of it with our toes in the water going, oh, that's nice. My toe is in the water. Isn't this great? Guys, come put your toe in the water. It's so nice. Be careful, though. If you get too close, you're going to fall in and then we just get swept downriver. Who knows what will happen, right? We like that position. And I think we need to decide as a church this morning who we're going to be. Amen? So why don't we pray together? What I'm going to do is I'm going to repent for myself for the times in my life when I have been the voice of McCall, either to myself or to other people. All right? And then I'm going to ask God to set me free from any time in my life where I have listened to that voice from other people or from myself and allowed that religious, despising spirit to rob me of my freedom in God. Amen? And if you are with me, pray along, pray with me in your own heart for yourself. All right? Is that cool? Let's do it. Lord Jesus, I just come before you right now. I just ask you to forgive me for looking at maybe at other people's freedom or even my own and despising it, being cynical, being afraid, being worried about what people think, about what people's perception of me will be, being more worried about that than I am about responding to you walking into the room. God, I would just repent of that. God, would you help me not to be like that? Please forgive me. And God, I ask you to set me free from any place where I've listened to that voice and I've been in agreement with it. And I've said, yes, we need to be dignified. We need to be more presentable. We can't be free because freedom is too dangerous. freedom isn't safe. God, I pray that you just set me free. And God, I pray that for this church. God, if there's ever been times in our history as a church, either since I've been here where I've done it, or if I've said things or done things that have put any kind of McCall thing on people, God, I repent of that. And God, even before I was here, if there's been any time where that message was sent out, God, I repent of it. God, I retract it right now in the name of Jesus. God, I ask you to set us free in worship. God, that we would respond to you. God, that we would respond to you in the only appropriate sense we can. God, there would be joy. There would be repentance. There would be just overwhelming gladness that you're here, you're with us, that you love us. God, that we would respond to you with our voices, with our bodies, with our minds. God, that we would respond to you freely in this church. God, I pray that you would just loosen the soil, God, so that our roots can go down deep into you this morning. God, help us with our fear. Help us with our fear of not being in control. God, set us free. In the name of Jesus, amen. Yes, ma'am. Come on.
Okay. My feeling as we were hearing that is that David didn't start out doing it in public. He started out doing it at home. He started out doing it on the hillside with the sheep. So I just want to exhort you that your freedom will come when you step out in your own personal space and allow God to flow through you and to touch you in your private worship. I just wanted to exhort people that don't expect God to just come on you and, oh, yeah, I'm going to go get wild.
Yeah.
No, it's going to come from the heart, and you'll get free at home, and then you'll get freer here. So I just want to encourage.
Awesome. Thanks. Yeah, I think this is a work of the Spirit in each one of us. You could easily become very legalistic about this and kind of go, okay, I'm going to do this dance move. Am I worshiping now? Am I free yet? That's not what God is saying. What God is saying is you're responding. Worship is a response, isn't it? Even if you think it starts with just a response. You see God. Just talking about worship doesn't give us excellent worship. Seeing God is what gives us great worship. And so when we respond to him, it's going to come out of you differently. It's going to come out of you just depending on where you are and who you are. And those things, those rows get plowed in your personal life where you see God every day and you're responding to him. It's a deep thing. And so I don't want to make it awkward, by the way, the next few minutes as we worship together. Why don't we stand up together? We're going to worship and